How many of you have changed in this church? The changes that have taken place in our life. And I believe it was a natural thing that took place, but spiritual things were taking place in that natural change. You see, what happens in the natural will overshadow into the spirit. So some of us eat for comfort. If you're a comfort eater, do you know the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter? So we're substituting food for comfort instead of the Comforter for comfort. So there's a lot of things that we do, and addictions isn't just drugs and alcohol. It's a lot of other things. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. Let me tell you, He is the lover of your soul. What happens in the natural does affect your spirit. And I want to talk a little bit about running, because we are all in a race, but we're not in a competition. There's a difference. See, in American culture, well, the Olympics is on right now, we think, okay, competition. Go America, woo, right? God's a little bit different, or a lot different, as it's not a race against someone, it's a race toward someone. And the race is toward Him. I love the fact that you guys sang that song today, because He is our portion and He is our prize. And that's who we're running toward. So I want to get started with this. I want to talk a little bit about the Olympics. So I may not look like it, but I actually used to run really fast. I'm 53 now. I'll be 54. But when I was 14, 15, I was skinny as a rail. And I could run really, really fast. I got a lot of practice from being bullied, so people used to chase me all over the place. So I got really good at running. But I never ran on a track team. And I'll tell you why. Because I was afraid of having to be conditioned. Because exactly what you're talking about today, there was a commitment there. There was a determination. I had to be at all the meetings. And I'm like, I can't commit to that. So I just became a bystander instead of a participant. And God is not calling us to be bystanders in His kingdom. He's calling us to be participants. So it's going to take conditioning to really run the race the way He's calling us to run it. Now, you may sit in the stands and say, oh, go, Pastor Deb, go, Pastor Jonathan, go, Christopher, as he rolls the field. And God's going to say, okay, now your turn. Because, you see, it's not a race. It's really a direction toward Him. Each of us have our own lane. We have our own life. We have our own circumstances. We have what God has called us to do. And we have God's will in our life. And they're all separate lanes in His kingdom. He's got millions of lanes. More lanes than 285 and 85 and 75. He's got millions of lanes. Thank God we need more lanes. Got to bring more lanes. But as the Olympics were on, we were watching it last night. And I know this is the Summer Olympics that we're talking about here. But there was a man, Abibi Bikila. Have you ever heard of him? You have. He won the marathon in 1960 in Rome. He won the long distance marathon. And what did he do differently? You know. He ran it barefoot. And he won. And not only did he win, he broke and he set the world's record. And then 4 years later in Tokyo, he did the same thing and broke his own record. So this man was called to run a race. And he ran it with all his might, barefoot. And then his life was changed on March 22nd, 1969, when someone who was drunk hit his car and he was crippled for the rest of his life. His identity was in his legs. And all of that was taken away in an instant. But that didn't stop him, because you see, it wasn't about just his legs. It was about his heart, his will, and his spirit. So he began to take archery, because he couldn't walk, but he could sit. And he began to compete in archery matches and won several European archery matches 1 year after his accident. When I read things like that, it lets me know there is not anyone here who has been in a place of being set back that you cannot get up and go forward in God. I don't care what's happened in your life. I don't care the things that have taken place. You need to put all that aside and look toward the author and finisher of your faith. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And so many of us try to run a sprint instead of a marathon. And I'm going to ask Christopher just to play this video for us for a second. This is a secular video, but it really applies very much to what I believe God is speaking to my heart today.
Recently, I had writer's block. Couldn't think, so I completely removed myself from my work. I put on my running shoes and I ran down the steps to the front door and down the street. It was a Tuesday afternoon when traditionally we're taught to either be at work or in school. That's just where we are. And I laugh because a year and a half after deciding to leave, to pursue my own thing, start my own business ventures, the simple idea of being outside on a weekday raises a tiny red flag in the back of my mind, as if to suggest I shouldn't be doing this. And that's what 26 years of maintaining a certain mentality will do. Changing the way you see things doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. So I'm running. I'm making my way downtown with the sole thought of needing content for this next video, right? My mission was to think, to run and to think. And I ran a few blocks, right? And I'd see people walking to school, going to and from work, taking the train, carrying shopping bags for Christmas. And all these things really make you question the big picture. Right? How can so many different priorities be right? Are the things we place most value on truly most important? And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and didn't come up with an answer, so I kept running. And at this point, I'm well on my way. Past the ballpark where my grandfather spent his whole life cheering for a team that consistently ripped his heart out. And I thought about how they finally won in 2004, days before he died. And how one person can have such a tremendous impact on your life. And onward I ran. I passed the library where I glanced over and my mind went right to the issues, the struggles, the challenges we face in the world today, and how so many of the answers sit right there on the other side of that wall, on bookshelves, but how we're moving away from that. Right? How can anyone truly grasp the depths of history with an attention span of 30 seconds or less? You know, I started thinking about what's going to happen, how this is going to affect mankind, and I bounce this around for a few minutes and then move forward, step by step, acknowledging that, you know, I'm spending time asking questions but haven't come up with any answers, right? I have no content for this video, not yet, so I ran. And I ran through the common where the trees have no more leaves, it's winter, everything looks dead, and this brought me back to the summer. When everything was green, when the sun was out, and I had to ask myself, did I take the time to truly appreciate that? Because now it's gone. And I made a promise that this summer, I'd never walk through the Boston Common without being grateful for it. It's a little thing, but it's a reminder that nothing lasts forever. And I figured I'd come this far, I might as well go to the harbor, right? So I continued on to the very edge of the city, and I stopped. I turned around and stared directly at what I've been looking for this whole time. A skyline with hundreds of thousands of people and things and places. It was the culmination of all those little questions I'd been asking. And I realized that to know everything, to pretend to know everything, is all wrong. That's not what it's about. It's about progress. It's about learning a little bit at each stop along the way. Never allowing yourself to be stuck or closed-minded in a way that inhibits change or growth. Life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. You don't win your first mile. You win by trusting in your ability to figure things out as they come, to evolve, to adapt. And above all, to believe that even though something may not be happening right now, in the present, it can and it will be done. The finish line isn't there 2-3 miles in. You can't see it. And if you're moving solely off of what can be seen or guaranteed, you won't get there. But if you trust that each step you take is one piece of something far greater that you deserve, that was meant for you, the sky is the limit.
Amen. There's so much that was going through in that I related to. Because, again, we get caught up in the end instead of the process. And we stop running because we don't understand what's happening. It may not make sense, but we don't understand it, so we want to stop running. Well, you can't, because the goal is still the finish line. And there are things that are going to take place in our lives, and Paul is telling us about this, that we have to remember why we're running the race. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." See, that's what I didn't want to do. "They do it to get a crown that will not last." That's that temporal crown. "But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." One of the things we pulled out in master's class was, know your books of the Bible and who they're written to. Where is Corinth? This is Corinthians. Anybody know where Corinth? Anybody been to Corinth? Coast of Greece. So he's writing to Greeks who would eventually understand Olympics and races, and it's important to kind of know those things. "So therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now let me do that same verse in the Message. "All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it and then missing out on it myself." Does that speak to anybody? That speaks to me. It's so important to understand that we are in a race, and it's really not just about us. It's about God and others that we're going to impact for his kingdom. When you train for a race, you have to train and prepare, and there's a few steps. The first is count the cost to commit to training. There's a cost, right? How many of you have gone through training or run? Friday night, you have to actually not go out, and you have to stay in so that you will have the stamina and the strength on Saturday to go to the race. Let me do it this way. Staying in on a Saturday night so that you'll have strength on Sunday to come to church and worship God with all your might. Takes discipline, right? Thanks, God, for that one. Hey, it's about commitment. There's no magic formulas or shortcuts. We like shortcuts. We like magic formulas. We like for Pastor Deb to come and say something, pray for us. All of a sudden, it's taken away. It's not going to happen that way. As a matter of fact, do you know what happens more? There's more long cuts than there are shortcuts in God's kingdom. There are more times that you're going to be going this way than you're going to be going this way. And sometimes you're going to be saying, God, I don't understand what's happening. It's like I'm not going forward. I feel like I'm going backwards. And all of a sudden, you look up, and all of a sudden, you're actually in a different place than you were when you come out of that. Because we get so focused on what we accomplish in that linear line, and God's like, no, let me work in your heart. Let me take those things that you used to think were me and are not. Religion can do that to us. Relationships can do that to us. Some of us here are so involved in people and our relationships that God kind of comes second, and that has to stop. Some of us are looking for a relationship, and you want a relationship in your life, but let me tell you, you want the right one in your life. How many of you had the wrong one? It's not a pretty picture, folks. I was sharing with my wonderful class on Thursday about what I used to call, I thought was my soulmate when I had met him. That one person that you still have that connection with was not a God connection. It was another connection. And that soul tie. And have you ever heard soul ties before? It's a powerful force, honestly. And it's the way the enemy kind of gets us tangled. I never will forget Pastor Gina's message on soul ties when she had yarn draped all over this church. But there's no magic formulas, no shortcuts. And you just can't eat anything. If you're training, you just can't have banana cream pie every day, can you? As good as that might be, you can't have that every day for training. And you have to have protein, and you have to have those things that are not so much fat and that are going to build your muscle and not your fat. And it's not fun to eat protein. It's more fun to get a pizza, a cheesecake like you had Thursday night. You can't just eat anything. So you can't just swallow what everybody's telling you. I feel like this is happening. I feel like they don't love me. I feel like they don't do this. Oh, I feel like they don't do this. Them. What about you? You didn't call me this week. What's wrong with you? Don't you love me? You see how crazy it gets? But we have to find some kind of offense to be there. Otherwise, we have to look at ourselves. Ooh, and that's hard. I can be warm and fuzzy, and I can be stern. But I love you very much. God loves you very much, and he can be warm and fuzzy, and he can be stern. There's a scripture in Hebrews that I do not like. And it says, he chastens those he loves, which means he disciplines, we'll say, those he loves. Discipline those he loves, because that's really what the Greek word says. Discipline is where discipleship comes from, the same word. So there's a discipline needed if you want to run the race. That may mean that in the morning, like Paul was saying, he beats his flesh up. When you have to get up at 7 in the morning or 6 in the morning and you say, oh, I just don't feel like reading my Bible this morning. Flesh, get in line. I'm going to tell you, you start doing it and you start building that and things begin to change. And these are things some of you knew from a past, but we get so to the point that we're so afraid of religion that we stop doing the truth. This is what Masterclass has done with me. I'm teaching these basic foundations of spiritual gifts. I'm like, why have I forgotten all of this? Because I've gotten enlightened and moved away. And God is like, no, you've gotten enlightened and moved kind of away from me. Get back to the core of what you know is the truth. And when I began to do that, it's like it became life again. Just getting into it and sharing what I think are basics are getting renewed in my heart. We just can't eat anything. So we feed on the word. We feed on the fact that he is true and he is pure and he is holy. I love that song. That song you sang this morning, Holiness, that song was one of the first songs I ever heard when I went to Exodus. I walked into this group or this worship thing, and they were going to tell me I couldn't be gay and Christian, and that song was playing. And it meant something so different at that time in my life because I thought, okay, I have to be holy. I can't be gay. And God has completely changed it, and now I love that song. And the holiness I learned wasn't about doing things. It was about being in his presence and underneath his grace and what he's done in my life. You see, before it was like, okay, I can't do this, I can't do that. And I was like, no, now I can do this and I can do that because he's holy. And now I can be holy doing it. It's different. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because it's something that's, holiness is not letting go. It's going with God. He's our holiness. And when he's your holiness and you're going with God, all those things that maybe you used to want to do, you don't quite want to do anymore. Spirit, break out. Then you have to wear the right shoes. For runners, you go and you get your foot measured, correct? I learned this from people in the church who run. And you go and you get your feet measured, and they give you the right shoes. In Ephesians 6, now again, class, who wrote the book of Ephesians? Paul. What kind of epistle is Ephesians? Prison. Good class. So, think about this. Paul's writing to a group of people while he's in prison, and he's talking about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, right? He's in a prison cell looking at a man who's a soldier, keeping him enslaved in prison, who's dressed in all of these things. And through that, he gets a spiritual revelation. What that tells me is that you can be in the deepest prison and still get a spiritual revelation of who God is and what God can do in your life. It's not just in the good times. It can be in the bad times when you really see who he is. And he says here, and having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace, so it's strapped on. It's not coming off. We like to put maybe slip-on shoes, like, what do you call those, flip-flops? And they can come off. No, these were strapped on. He is my peace. I'm strapping these babies on. You don't know what I'm going to go through. These babies are going to stay on my feet. Everywhere I go, I'm going to walk in your peace. And having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and the readiness produced by the good news. And we talked about this, that those shoes of peace have spikes underneath those shoes, like cleats, so that when you stand your ground and the enemy comes against you, you're not going anywhere. You're solidly, surely set on solid ground. And sometimes you can actually use those cleats as a defensive weapon. Peace is a powerful thing. So you strap those things on. So you get the right shoes when you run your race. Lay aside everything that besets it. It says, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, we do what? We go back to what he was talking about. So Hebrews was written to a group of Jews who had become very persecuted. That group of Jews, things were not going so well because now they had converted to Christianity. So all the other Jews were now not going to their businesses, were now disconnecting with them, were now abandoning them. They were not in a great situation because they counted the cost when they accepted Jesus and left the Hebrew religion and are now Christians. And it wasn't a pretty thing for them, counting the cost. So he says, therefore, I love this because Paul knows who he's talking about. In 11, he's talking about all the heroes of the Jewish faith, Moses and all of these Abraham and all of those heroes that did those things because he knows they get that. And then he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's saying, you have a cheering section, folks. Oh, Moses and all the forefathers, Abraham, they're all looking down. You're saying, you can do this. You're going to make it. So he's saying, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. Say endurance. Endurance, the race that is set before us. So my question is, what weights are hindering your run? I think each one of us might have different hindrances in your life. It could be offense. Do you know the word in the Greek for offense? If you get offended, that really means you're getting bear trapped. Sounds a little different, right? If I get offended with Pastor Jonathan, I'm actually put my foot into a bear trap, and I now have a bear trap on my foot. That's what the Greek is showing you. So who sets off all of these offenses out there? The enemy, because he knows it's very difficult to run a race with a bear trap on your feet. Talk about the right shoes. And you could still be with those gospels of peace on your feet, but all of a sudden, you step into a bear trap, and that bear trap's on top of that piece, and you're still having a hard time running that race. Fear of God, fear of failure. We say, I'm just going to be a spectator because I'm afraid I won't be doing it right. Let me tell you, God wants you to do it, and it's a training ground. Life is a training ground, and you can learn things, and you can learn it, but if you look fear in the face, you can accomplish anything. And then jealousy. Some people are just really jealous of other people. These are things that are holding you back in the race. And then envy. Oh, I wish I could sing like this person. I wish I could preach like this person. I wish I could look like this person. I wish I had a relationship like this person. You really don't, because if you really knew what was going on, you probably wouldn't want that. Right? It's kind of funny when I look at Facebook and I see people posting pictures of them together every single minute and loving. I'm like, that is such a lie. I mean, those of us who have been in a relationship for years know that is just a marketing gimmick that you're trying to do. I mean, can I be honest? Is that true? But we do that because we want to put this thing in front of everybody else that this is how it really is. And it's not. Because you don't want to say, you know what? I'm having issues. We have to lay aside that picture-perfect postcard relationship that we think we're supposed to have. Amen? Let me tell you, God can use you and your partner through all the mess that you are in and how different you are. He can still use you if your heart is just set on him. It doesn't have to be this picture-perfect relationship where every minute of the day you're together. Ed and I have been together 19 years, and thank goodness he's a flight attendant for 3 days of the 4 days of a week. It makes me really appreciate him when he comes home. You're going to think we have a horrible relationship. We really don't. I'm going to go home and post all kinds of pictures of us together to bring it home. But I'm just saying, we do these things because we want to look a certain way to other people. That's the hindrance. It's appearing a certain way. Those of you who've been in ministry, man, it stinks. I mean, I remember so many of my pastors looking a certain way, and they were never that way. I had a couple of teachers that were, but most of them were not. And I'm like, reality is the truth. And I don't want anybody coming in the pulpit and acting a certain way and speaking with our God, thus saith God. I'm like, did you just mean God just said this? God is not one, not deaf, and you don't have to overpronounce every single thing that you're saying. And it's okay if they do that because that's their style, but that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not moving unless you have a Jericho march around the church. That's not true. This is real. Honestly, if we had a Jericho march around this church, half the people go, what in the world are they doing? Remember when Jeannie used to take off running in the church? She'd just take off running when the Holy Spirit would just hit. Because that's real. That's not just, I have to be a certain way. It's just the Holy Spirit hits you and you just got to let him hit you. You don't have to act a certain way to impress anybody. You just have to look to him because he knows your heart. And then it says this is the end. It says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Say finisher. Say author. So if you can remember these two words in your life, it will help you greatly. Because we want to write our own book, our own life. And he's the one writing it. So it's kind of like a child. I taught kindergarten for a year. Man, that prepared me for ministry. You have no idea. But not in here, but other places. I had to take the hand of kids and teach them to write their cursive letters. And it began to just dawn on me how God does that with us. He takes our hands, and we may be all over the place, but he guides us to write those letters. And you don't know what it's going to say until you're at the end of the letter and at the end of the word. But I remember how I loved those kids, even though they weren't my kids. We had our nap time, which was my time. Like, you know, Mr. Keith's going to turn the lights on. Nap time. And the music would play. But she would never sleep. But she would hum. And it was hymns that I had playing, the hymn music. Because I felt like, you know what? I'm going to get the word of God into these kids, even if they don't know it. So I had worship music and hymns playing and all that. And she would look at me, but she started to hum with the music. So I told her mother, I said, you need to do something with her for music because she's harmonized. She goes, really? And so she started to get her to take piano lessons and all. She probably hates me for that now. But I think it was a gift. What I'm saying is I knew them even when they were sleeping. I could hear that because I was right there. God knows you. He sees you when you're sleeping on your mat. He's not away from you. He sees you when you're going through your hard times. He's right there with you. He sees you through your frustration. He sees you through your fear. He sees you through your accomplishments. He's right there. Zephaniah 3 says that he sings over you. That's a powerful thing, that the God of creation sings over you. And then it also says, not only does he sing, he spins around wildly in excitement over you. He gets excited over you. So look toward Jesus because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is going to be the end. It says, this is what the message says. Do you see what this means? All those pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. I want to say that again. No parasitic sins. You know those things that are taking our nutrients and our stuff away? That's parasitic sins in our life. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. He was a runner. Amen. I want to go ahead and I want you to close in this. You may say, I just feel like I've hit the wall. How do I change? How do I get past that? And it's through worship. It's through gazing your eyes upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We just need him. And our hearts sing it to him. So if you hit the wall, worship him. If it's reading a scripture out loud, we talked about in master's class how important declaration is. Not just keeping it in, but speaking things out. And you can speak the word, but a lot of times the songs that we sing that she's taught us or that you hear in worship, it's filled with the word. That's why the book of Psalms had that in there. Declare that. There's something that takes place when you declare things instead of keeping it in. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come. I declare that you are holy, God. I declare you're making changes in our life. I declare that our relationship is solid, is going to last through the fire. I thank you for that. I declare that our relationship is built by you, that you brought us together and you've got a plan for our life. I declare that. I declare, Father, that my family's coming in. I declare that you're going to use us here. Begin to declare those things in your life. Amen. Man, stand to your feet 1 second. Let's just thank him. Father, we just ask for a refilling of you into our life. You see, the problem is some of us are so full of other stuff that there's no room for him. So it's time to empty some of that other stuff out. All of those things that we've held in the, oh, but this is me. Well, maybe God just wants to get rid of some of you because he wants to just refill you with his spirit. I pray, Father, that your spirit permeate all of our hearts in a new way, in a deep way. You are that living water. And we give you praise, and I thank you for the continued filling. I thank you, Father, that you have a good plan. I thank you that you have the right job, the right door. You, Lord, have a plan for our life. Refill us and renew us. Father, I pray for each person here. I thank you that, Lord, as we're running this race together, that we can cheer people on. We can be Barnabases and edify and encourage people as they're alongside us saying, you can do this. God's got a good plan for you. He's got things that you can do, and I thank you for that. But, Lord, we focus on the finish line. We may not see it. It may be around the bend. It may be far away. But I know that there is a finish line and that I'm approaching it, and I thank you for leading me through it. I pray for people here today that you would just give us a continued revelation of who you are in our life. And I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.